the fifth of the O Antiphons of Advent. O Day Spring, it goes by other names. O Oriens, O Dawn, O Morning Star sometimes. There's even a hymn based upon that one. We're talking about the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient hymns of the season leading up to and preparing us for the coming of Christ in his birth, in his preaching and sacramental presence among us, and in judgment on the final day. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you guys today.
When we talked last time, I had said that Key of David was my favorite. You said it was a close second for you, but this one, O Oriens or O Dayspring, is your favorite. Why?
Oh, man. For so many reasons. One thing I think we need to notice, the 21st of December, what's going on that day?
It's the winter solstice.
The winter solstice.
The nadir of light on this planet.
The darkest day in the Northern Hemisphere for us is the darkest day of the year. And on this day, the church, in the midst of total darkness, cries out to this one who is the light. You know, a book that is really great that came out this year by Pastor Kurt Reinhart, one of our LCC, Lutheran Church Canada pastors, called My Light and My Salvation. He kind of captures the spirit of this antiphon, I think, in the preface to his work. He says, as a child, I was always afraid of the dark. I was sure that something was waiting to get me at the top of the dark staircase in my childhood home. The only thing that made the journey possible was to have someone with me. Now that I'm all grown up, I am terrified of the dark, for I know what it is that waits for me in the darkness, prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour me. The one thing that still makes the journey possible is to have someone, capital S, beside me. And what a joy if the one who comes beside us into the darkness is shining as light, a light to lighten our darkness.
Read the antiphon that we're studying in this half hour.
O Day Spring, splendor of light everlasting, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death.
All over Scripture, there probably is no more pervasive metaphor, and at times it certainly is not metaphor, than light and darkness. How is there one way of describing this that could apply across the board in Scripture? Darkness is, light is.
The Scripture at points does burst. I mean, most of the time it fits into the image, the metaphor, and maybe more than a metaphor. I think we sense it more than a metaphor. That darkness is the thing that is terrifying. And when it's dark, you can't see. I mean, we forget this. We live in a world where we make light come on all the time, and we've forgotten what it's like.
Never
in the dark, you know, unless the power goes out, you know.
And even then,
we can usually come up with something. Yeah. So we don't experience the darkness the way that, you know, our ancestors really did. A terrifying thing. You can't see what's coming to get you in the dark. You know, you could be the object of prey. And you could be what's being, you know, about to be eaten, and you can't see it coming. And the darkness also makes it hard for you even to walk or move around. I mean, have you ever done that? Move swiftly through a room and find a chair? Ouch on your shin. You know, it happens. You know, it's hard to walk in the dark. And this is a powerful metaphor for humanity without the light of God shining upon it, the light of Christ. We're people stumbling around in the darkness. We haven't got a clue about who we are, what we're here for, what's really going on. I mean, we live in the darkness. And it's not just that we're ignorant. It's also that we realize and sense we're in danger, and we can't quite tell where the danger is going to be coming from. We just know it's not a safe condition.
The darkness is technically absence of light.
Mm-hmm.
If light is the normal state of affairs spiritually before the fall, then darkness is what ensues when we lose what we lost in the fall.
Right.
What did we lose that has plunged us into the darkness of death?
Well, what we lost was the communion with the one true God who is the light. When Adam and Eve fell and bequeathed to all of their offspring the state of their fallenness, what that essentially was being born out of communion with him who alone is light. He is the one who literally shines upon us, a light that was there before. I mean, and you know, light everlasting. Do you notice that in the antiphon? It's not just talking about created light. It's talking about a light that is from eternity. And that light that is from eternity is the very presence of God, his own being shining upon us. And once that was lost, how it showed up being lost, this is a piece of pious speculation that I've always loved, so I'm going to throw it out anyway. No, I'm saying pious speculation. The great Philip Nicolai, who wrote the hymn, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying, and who wrote How Lovely Shines the Morning Star that you alluded to earlier, he is the one who said in his little... I wish we had all the time to do Philip Nicolai. I mean, his parish is literally entering into the darkness in front of him. He buried over 1,000 parishioners in a 6-month time. It was just a stunning time of darkness, death, and defeat. The plague had come to his town. And in the middle of it, he writes this beautiful book called Mirror of Joy to the Soul. And in the middle of that book, he talks about how Adam and Eve knew they were naked. And he's like, well, what does it mean that they knew they were naked? He says, because their bodies were no longer shining in the glory of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. He says, they were not naked in the sense that we understand it. They were robed in light. And when the light departed, they knew then that they were no longer, that's how they knew they were naked, clothed in the glory of God, the glory of communion with the triune God. It lightened every bit of their days all the time. And of course, darkness, of all its metaphors, is most closely related to the darkness of death. I always remember when my dad was dying, he never wanted the light turned out in the room where he was. He did not want the light to die. And so many times, throughout the night, light would be burning beside his bed because of the growing darkness. And death is truly a growing darkness within us. And it brings darkness to the shadow of death. Is the shadow death casts back into this world on all the people. We're entering into days where memories of the holidays of past time are just huge for people. I mean, I experience this myself. I'm always pumped and excited to be able to celebrate Christmas with the church, but it is a very personally painful time for me. My father was dying literally during these days. And, I think about my mom gone, my brother gone. That just weighs on you. Grandparents gone, the whole history is just wiped out. And it just, there's a real, the way that, what's the great hymnist there? I can't remember. He wrote a lot of hymns in the ancient church, but John of Damascus. He said, no earthly joy remains untouched by grief. That nails the darkness of these holiday days. And in the midst of this, the church acknowledges it, recognizes it. Yeah, this is some darkness. The darkness of death stretches over all. But in Jesus, in the child of Mary, we meet a light that's bigger than the darkness and that sets us free from it.
I talked about one of the greatest tragedies at the end of our last conversation with Adam and Eve banished from the Garden of Eden and locked out. Second greatest tragic verse perhaps in all of Scripture is, men love darkness more than the light. It's John's prologue to his gospel. With only about a minute here before we take our first break, the way we've talked so far, it would seem men would flee spiritual darkness and the darkness that is our sin. And yet John is quite clear, the light came into the world, but men loved darkness.
Yeah.
What's being said there with a minute?
The light is threatening to anyone who is not willing to abdicate the throne of their lives. The light is a threat to that because it reveals that it's a lie that you're on the throne of your life. And so people much rather would live with the illusions, the darkness of sin, that they're in some sort of control, that they hold their destiny in their own hands. They love that darkness. They embrace it because it flatters the old man. You would think that people would run away and that they would run to the light. But certainly the entire Gospel of John reveals that when the light came and shone itself among us, it was threatening to people who had grown to love the darkness. We have only to think of the sin in our lives. That every one of us has certain things that we, I don't want God to take that away from me. I like that. Don't take that away. And on God, the entire process of sanctification is God always working. I know, give me that one. Give it, hand it over. You know, and we flee that light. We flee it. But at the same time, the light comes chasing us, which is a joy.
Well, when we come back from our break, we'll talk more about O Dayspring, O Oriens, this fifth of the antiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. on this December the 21st, darkest day of the year, and yet we're talking about the light that the darkness cannot overcome. Be right back.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Thank you for making it possible to bring back Issues Etc. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Please help us continue this Christ-centered, cross-focused broadcast in the new year by making a year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2008.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about O Dayspring, O Morning Star, O Oriens, the fifth of the O Antiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. You know, the Wilkin house is always well lit. Now, I am one of those fathers who travels throughout the house. Most of the time I'm there turning lights off. I've got to pay the electric bill. And but I have a whole family of people who have no compunction whatsoever about walking into a room, turning on every single light in the room, and then leaving and going off to another room to light it. And so I'm pretty much on the chase every single night, turning off lights. And yet, I'm Mr. Nightlight in the Wilkin house. There's a nightlight in the hallway. There's nightlights in the bathroom. There used to be in the kids' room until they found them annoying. There's one in our bathroom. There's one in the kitchen. There's one in the laundry room. So that really, even if all the lights are out, it's never dark in the house, never, ever dark in the house. You were talking during the break about this kind of universal impulse that we have in the face of darkness to try and banish it and how futile those attempts are, but especially at times of tragedy and heartbreak, that people turn to light.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you guys got to see it on the news, but when these attacks happened in Mumbai and they showed all these people gathering with to do vigil, if you will, with lighting candles. Think about it. We do it here. It doesn't seem to be connected to any particular faith per se. You just see all people, this idea of lighting a candle against the darkness and the light. And similarly, I think it's the exact same thing that's going on when people decorate their houses. As the days get darker and darker and darker outside, people fight against the dying of the light. They put up all of these lights around them. I think it's very deep and primal in the human race. It's a protest, but we also realize it is an utterly impotent protest. All the candles in the world aren't going to undo the darkness of death. It's not going to turn back. It needs an everlasting light to turn back death, not some light that we can come up with in this world.
Let's talk about the biblical roots, because they're deep for this particular O Antiphon, beginning with Malachi chapter 4.
Yeah, Malachi has a beautiful passage on this. Malachi 4, he says, and notice it's both judgment and grace, as we saw before. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. I mean, the description is the same, the coming of the light into the darkness. And for some, it is the most terrifying thing of all, because that light then robs you of what the false comfort the darkness was able to give you. But for those who fear the name of God, those who know that this child coming is coming to bring us a light everlasting so that we can live in that light everlasting, it is joy and healing. Healing in its wings, its rays, if you will, as you see the rays spread out from the rising sun. And he uses this description of spring, you know, going out leaping like calves from the stall. I dearly loved that. Luther pointed out that in our Lord's sermon on the apocalypse, his talk about the end times in both Luke and in Matthew and in Mark, he does not use a picture from what we think of, the darkness of fall and winter and all that. I mean, he uses the spring. And the picture of calves being let out from the stall is a spring picture. I mean, have you seen them? I mean, my family were farmers, mm-hmm. And my aunt and uncle and my grandparents on both sides. And to see a calf come out in the springtime and do all the crazy kicking up their heels, everything inside of us goes, yeah, we understand what that's about. The spring, the growing light, it brings joy, it brings peace. My wife, she's got that, what do you call that, SADD, you know, seasonal affective, I can't remember what it's called.
Seasonal affective disorder.
Yeah, she hates the darkness, drives her crazy. And she loves it when spring comes and the light comes, and there's something inside of humanity that really gets that. But if you take it all to the next level, you realize Jesus is coming to give us a forever spring, a summer that never ends. He's coming to fill everything with light. One of the big descriptions in Revelation is that there will be no night there. The gates will never be shut because there will be no night there, because the Lamb is the sun right there in the center of the city.
And it doesn't say there will be no sun. It just says they won't need it.
They won't need it, yeah.
Think about the sun being superfluous.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And when Isaiah described him, he's trying to get at it in his prophecy, and he talks about the light being sevenfold in that day. The picture of the light that you've seen now, and he says, oh, it'll be much, much brighter than that in that day.
Okay. Zechariah's song in the early chapters of Luke there also give us really the framework for this O Antiphon. Just a few minutes to talk about that, if you would.
Sure, sure. And let me add to this, that in some of the monastic communities, it was also common to use the O Antiphons as framing this song of Zechariah from that's used in the morning prayer as well as in the evening prayer. So Zechariah is speaking to his child, John. Remember, he'd been mute up to this point, but he opened his mouth and blessed God. And so he's looking at the child, maybe even holding him, and he says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's powerful. You know, you get knowledge of salvation by forgiveness. And then he says, forgiveness, why? Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise or the dayspring or the orient, it's that word there, shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's very easy to see the antiphon is literally built right out of the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah's prophecy, that the one of whom his son is the forerunner, he is the one who is literally a light come into the darkness to show us the way. He's got that big theme in there, and that the light is going to show you the way out of death. He will show you the way through death to a life that never ends.
we have a Savior who knows exactly what the darkness is. In fact, he's plumbed the depths of the darkness far deeper than we ever will experience in our lives.
We stop and think about how even the sun on that day hit its face. He enters into the darkness literally, and he enters into the darkness literally in the spiritual sense. He takes the depths of human sin into himself to destroy them with his everlasting love. I mean, it's the mystery and majesty of the cross. There is no darkness you face that you will ever have to face alone. Go back to the thing that we said at the beginning. If you have to go upstairs in the dark and it's terrifying, there's one who's already been up there, and he has walked that way entirely before you, and he came out in everlasting light. He will walk with you all the way till he brings you out into the mountain heights where the sunlight will shine forever.
Let's hear again this O Antiphon, O Day Spring. Your final thoughts on this, your favorite of the O Antiphons.
The darkness of our sin, which locks us in a prison of old habits and fears, and the darkness of our death, and the darkness of the death of those we love, which brings a darkness into the soul that's palpable. Dylan Thomas urged his father, rage and fight against the dying of the light, but his father went into that dark night all the same. For those in such darkness, there is no fight left. The people sit. They sit and wait and know they cannot fight it, overcome it, or destroy it. It's bigger and badder than they are. But in the light, they can still do one thing. They can pray. They can call to him who is a light that no darkness ever has or ever will overcome. And they can pray for his gracious visitation. They can ask for his presence to lighten the darkness and lead them to that place where angels are singing with all his saints unite, sweetest praises bringing in heavenly joy and light. That's what the church does on the shortest day of the year when she calls out, O Oriens.
Next time, O Desire of Nations, or O King of Nations, what are we in store for there, Pastor Whedon?
We're in store for, people are aching for something they don't know what they're looking for, but they're all aching for it. And we're going to find out that the one that they're aching for and have been they've been looking for without realizing he's the one, they're going to find that in the child of Mary.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you.
Next time, we'll be talking about O Desire of Nations as we continue our conversation with Pastor Will Whedon on the O Antiphons of Advent. I mentioned before that there's never really darkness in the Wilkin house, and I can assure you that if the power goes out, and it sometimes does, we've got candles at the ready, flashlights at the ready. My wife even laughs at me. I keep a number of flashlights all ready to go. It's good to be prepared against the darkness. The darkness is the absence of light. And I know that it's common to think in our world today that the darkness is the norm, that it is simply us alone in the darkness lighting our little candles until they go out, desperate to keep them going somehow so that we can at least cast a little pool of light around ourselves and those we love. But no light that we can generate can banish the darkness that is sin and death. And make no mistake about it, the darkness that we find ourselves in as sinners is a darkness of our own doing. And yet Christ enters the light of the world, more than the light of the world. He is, what did they call it? The splendor of light eternal. Don't think of the sun or the greatest of the stars or all of the stars gathered together in galaxies or clusters of galaxies, not bright enough. The light of splendor, the splendor of light eternal, Jesus Christ, is in fact our light, our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Christmas is a season of wonder, a time for peace and joy and hope, for family, friends, and faith. This holiday, celebrate the wonder with gifts that illuminate the real message of Christmas from Concordia Publishing House. Shop online at cph.org or visit our St. Louis bookstore at 3558 South Jefferson and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local St. Louis children's charity. Give gifts with a message and a meaning from Concordia Publishing House. Believe in the wonder.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
O come, desire of nations, find in one the hearts of all mankind. O bid our sad division cease, and be yourself our King.
It's the sixth of the O Antiphons of Advent. O come, desire of nations, come. Desire of nations. What do the nations desire nowadays? Well, easy credit, better trade, peace, or perhaps warfare, depending on the nation. An advantage over one another, either militarily or economically. Domestic tranquility. But what does mankind desire without knowing it? And this desire remain unfulfilled unless God himself reveals himself as the focus of their desire. We're going to be talking about this O Antiphon of Advent. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We continue this conversation with him. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you on this day.
There's something we left out in our last conversation that I know you want to just touch upon, and that is we didn't talk about the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, when we said, oh, Dayspring, the light theme that we were talking about 30 seconds, just to wrap that one up with a bow, because it really wouldn't do for us to leave that passage out.
Yeah, we can't leave that one out. Remember that when Mary and Joseph come into the temple to bring the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, 40 days after his birth, they're met by old Simeon in the temple. And when Simeon grabs a hold of the child, you got to picture Simeon looking at he's praying to the child in his arms, Lord, now you can let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of every people, a light to lighten the nations. And the glory of your people, Israel. He's looking at the baby, and he's saying, you're the light. You're the light that will lighten all the nations. And you, child, You are the glory of the entire people of God, the people of Israel. You're it.
It's a nice segue toward the subject of desire of nations.
Nations, right.
Because if I look at the world around me today, I see nations desiring many things. And first and foremost nowadays is that the world's economy wouldn't collapse out from underneath us and leave us hanging by a limb. The desire of nations usually is put in terms of, you know, peace or war or a favorable trade relationship with one another. Why is this a phrase used to describe Christ himself in the O Antiphons?
Well, the phrase itself comes from the book of Haggai. Now, I know you've got to have the right kind of Bible version to get it right, but the King James actually gives you very faithful translation of what it says. And I will shake, God says, I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, when you hear about the shaking of the nations, you might think about the fact that at the time of Christ's birth, everybody was in commotion because the Caesar was sending everybody to their hometowns to register. So, you know, everybody was moving around. I'm shaking the nation, see, you know? And as they do that, the one that they're longing for, the desire of nations, comes. Now, you know, when we speak about what the nations desire, I think we can understand from this, the way the prophet's speaking here, he's talking not about the sinful desires, but I mean the longing that God has implanted into the hearts of all human beings for peace, for security, for not being afraid, for having enjoying the good things of the earth. In a time of peace and prosperity, all people want that. They all want it, and they're looking for that sense of peace. Above all, the word peace. And here comes the desire of nations. He comes bringing peace. Only it's not quite like the world was expecting. The way Dr. Luther put it in one of his great homilies, he said, The world's idea of peace is to get you out of trouble, and God's idea of peace is to get trouble out of you. And so Jesus comes as the one who does come to bring peace. He comes to really bring a peace that cannot be destroyed. And when I think of that, I always think this: these antiphons that we've been speaking about, these little hymns, they are used in Vespers and also used at the evening prayer of the church. Also in the evening prayer of the church is what's called the Collect for Peace, the prayer for peace. And I find that to be one stunning prayer, because in that there is a petition and ask of God, you know, God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, but which they long for, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. And get this, and that we, being delivered from the fear of our enemies, may rest in peace and quietness. The days when this prayer arose, I mean, picture, you know, the Vikings marauding around, and you'd go to bed at night. You didn't know if you were going to get up in the morning because you might be butchered overnight. So what did the church say that we needed to ask, that we need to be delivered from our enemies? Oh, God, protect me from the Vikings. No! Oh, God, protect me from the fear of my enemies. Let me know that there's nothing that a human being can ever do to me that can destroy the life that you've given me in your Son. He is the one that gives the peace that all the nations are longing for and yet are going about it all the wrong way. He's the one who offers it, and he offers it as a free gift to everyone who comes to him. He's the Prince of Peace for a reason.
Okay, read the antiphon for us, if you would, and then I've got a question.
Sure. O King of the nations, the ruler they long for, the cornerstone uniting all people, come and save us all whom you formed out of clay.
Okay, let's come back to desire of nations, or as it was read there, for whom all the nations long.
Mm-hmm.
We might have to tread a knife's edge here.
Oh, yeah.
In doing this, because Scripture teaches at the same time that Christ came to his own did not know him or receive him.
Yep.
So he's not welcomed by even his own, much less the nations. And that the nations rage against the Son, that's Psalm 2.
Yeah.
And yet, Scripture also teaches, and so does the human history teach, that man is looking for something, and he will sacrifice his life. He will pray five times a day. He will make idols. He will make pilgrimages. He will cut himself. He'll burn his children with fire. He'll sacrifice his own loved ones. He will do and stop. He would do anything and stop at nothing to try and find this communion with God, this peace with God, this reconciliation with God, or at least come to a detente with whatever God he worships. And human history is basically just a chronicle of man's failed and futile attempts to appease God.
Yeah, to cross the you know, if we can put it that way, to storm Eden, to break through that gate that was closed by human sin, but which no man has the ability to open or to do. It's an exercise in frustration across the whole history of the human race. And yet, running underneath of it all is this very basic God-sized vacuum that's been left by our lack of communion with God that we lost in Eden, and we keep on trying to replicate it and find ways of approaching it. And then along comes Jesus, and he has rejected, but he is himself the thing that we are looking for and aching for. And it's when you realize, I mean, think about St. Paul. I mean, he's think about what it was like for him to be so adamantly against all of these Christians and what they were standing for, and convinced they're just a bunch of goofs and they're holding forth a lie to the people and everything. And what did Paul want? He wanted righteousness. And then he finds out, well, yeah, that's what Christ came to be for you, to give for you, to be entirely for you. The thing that you were longing for that would give you peace, he came to be that. And he did it even for people like you who are killing his own people. You know, he did it because he loves you. And Paul is just utterly blown away. He finds in Jesus that the one he was fighting against turns out to be the one he actually was longing for, aching for.
The one whom he persecuted, he now preaches.
Yep.
Okay, with a minute here before we take our first break, so are any of the efforts of mankind to fulfill this desire, this God-shaped vacuum that you spoke of a moment, are any of them anything other than a fool's errand?
The desire itself is the result of the fall, and so it's always going to be there. But anything that humans put in that spot is going to ultimately let them down. It will become an idol, and idols obviously don't have any life. They fail. They fall. And people are then disappointed, disillusioned. At times they begin to wonder, is there any, maybe it's just an illusion we carry around inside of us, this ache for this thing. Maybe it doesn't really exist. And that's the great danger of the idols.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheadon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, as we continue talking about the O Antiphons of Advent today, O Desire of Nations. We have additional resources on the O Antiphons of Advent posted on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, more of the Desire of Nations. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're looking at the sixth, I believe, of the O Antiphons of Advent. One more to go next time with Pastor Will Whedon, but today, O Desire of Nations. Part of the petition here in this ancient hymn, this O Antiphon, is for unity, genuine unity in Christ alone. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I think all members of the human family have inside of them this deep recognition that we are a family, even people that we really drive, you know, that drive us nuts. We recognize, you know what, we're all of a piece. We belong together, and yet we can't, you know, the human race is the dysfunctional family. we cannot seem to end our squabbles, our fights. And what hope is there for the human race ever being united? The answer to that is in Jesus Christ. Once when St. Paul, who had been, you know, active persecutor of Christ, was visiting Jerusalem after he became St. Paul the Apostle, he had with him St. Titus. And Titus was a Greek, was never circumcised, not a Jew. And he was a Christian, a baptized believer. And the Jews from Asia accused Paul of having Titus cross this big barrier in the temple, which, you know, it basically said, yo, Gentile, you cross here, you dead meat. I mean, it was that kind of blatant, you know, your life's forfeit and it's your own fault if you cross this barrier. Well, then St. Paul, when he writes to the Christians in Asia, in Ephesus, where these Jews that raised this cry against him, that he took Titus across the barrier, which, by the way, he did not do. But Paul writes, Christ, he has broken down this dividing wall of hostility in his flesh by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. And he did it so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, in place of Jew and Gentile. He does it to create a new man, a new humanity in himself, so making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, and by the cross, killing the hostility. And so he comes and preach peace to those who are near, that is the Jews, and peace to those who were far off. And through him, we have access to the Father. So he says, you know, look, the outcome of what Jesus has done is that there are no people who are strangers and aliens, but everyone who is in Christ is a fellow citizen with the saints, is a member of the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and what binds the whole house together? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows to be a holy temple to the Lord. This picture of a united humanity in Jesus is what the church is here to be the gift of to the world.
There's a book from my childhood. It's just a strange little book. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called A Million Cats or Millions of Cats or something like that. It's a simple and very odd story. But only recently have I come to appreciate it as kind of almost a little parable of how all humanity gets reduced to one. An old couple who has some cats and they keep multiplying until they have a million cats. And then the cats start fighting each other. And the old couple go into the house. It's a strange story. While the cats all fight. And when the sun comes up the next day, they walk out and there's only one little cat left. This little kitten crawls out. Now, my brother and I always used to joke that, well, you know, logically, that one little cat had to have eaten all the other cats.
He ate them all.
And he's a little tiny kitten. And we always got a big kick out of this. But I was thinking about it the other night because I saw the book sitting downstairs. And I thought, you know, it really wouldn't be a bad analogy to Christ swallowing up
all of the
all
fighting,
the hostility, yeah, all the death and the killing and everything into his body. And in the end, there's just one left. It's Jesus.
It's him. It's him and his, you know, him and his body, of which we get to be the living members, which is literally offered to the world as the gift now of the future coming kingdom. The church, when she's being true to herself, really manifests this. I mean, you have true brothers and sisters who are from every race and nation and people. They're rich, they're poor, they're men, they're women, they're children, they're elderly, you know, and they're all members of your family. And as we grow in the body of Christ, each one of them becomes very precious to us. And thus the divisions of the human race begin to cease in the church, in the reality of the church.
Can we have any unity, you and me, much less nations and peoples and families, apart from Jesus Christ?
Apart from Christ, we're all back to the Tower of Babel. I mean, it's not, there is no unity. It's there can be temporary alliances, but always it's a bunch of individuals, each looking out for himself, afraid that if he doesn't look out for number one, nobody else will. So there's always this war and fighting and conniving and scheming, and this has dogged human history from the get-go. Characterizes so much of what we call government, which recognize government as a good institution that God himself created, but which sin repeatedly corrupts, especially by this abuse of power out of fear, where whoever's in power is just trying to make sure that they get provided for. This is the sad history of the human race. But in Christ, a whole different way of living comes about. You don't have to be afraid. You've got a Heavenly Father who's going to provide for your every need and who gives you every person in the body of Christ to be your sister and brother. What a great family.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a book called Life Together, talks about true community. And I think he's talking about the very thing we're discussing mm-hmm. here. And one of the things he warns against is trying to have community, speaking to Christians, trying to have community
directly
with one another. He says that will only lead for what appears to be love there will only be one person's desire to
dominate,
possess
the other. Yeah.
Christ must stand between every man for there to be true unity. Him being between us actually joins us together. Talk about that for about a minute.
The mediator. He is in every sense the mediator, not merely between God and man. He is the mediator between man and man. And this is even manifest for us if we think about the shape of the cross. He is reconciling and uniting heaven and earth, but he also is reconciling and uniting person to person. And this he seeks to do also even at the foot of his cross with John and Mary. I mean, you just see this constant pulling together. This is a theme that runs through the Gospels. Even think about it. When Christ comes in between Herod and Pilate, two heathens, what happens? They become friends from that day forward. You know, here's the effect of Christ. His great joy is to unite that which had been at hopeless odds with itself. I mean, and we cannot recommend highly enough that book by Bonhoeffer. I'd encourage anybody to go out and buy and read and inwardly digest that Life Together book. Really fabulous.
Let's hear the antiphon again. O Desire of Nations.
O come, desire of nations.
Your final thoughts on this, the sixth of the O Antiphons, Pastor Weed, in about a minute.
You are a king then, said Pilate. You said so, our Lord answered. He's always a tad reluctant about the title king. The Gentiles have their idea of what it means, and it didn't sit very comfortably upon the shoulders of the man who reigns in triumphant love by shouldering the sins of the world on Calvary Cross and leaving death in pieces on Easter morning. Yet he is a king, and the king that the Gentiles long for, ache for, dream for, hope for. The king who brings true justice and who will put an end to all the abuse of the poor and downtrodden. The king who brings an end to all the us versus them, who unites humanity as a whole into one family. In days when human division seems to be growing stronger and ever more bitter, the hope of the human race remains in the child of Mary, who comes to reign among us by serving, bearing, and dying.
Thank you for being our guest again.
Thank you.
Next time it's the final all of them, yeah. O Emmanuel. And why are we only doing it for a half an hour, for heaven's sake?
Yeah.
3 hours to do O Emmanuel, but the briefest of previews, if you would.
O Emmanuel, the God who is with us, there can be no greater comfort to sinners as they face the difficulties of life in this world and of its challenges than to know that God is with them, and thus we learn that God is for us in all things.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. There will come a time, we're told, when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men will be one, but it won't be because of our efforts to unite. We might be relatively successful for a period of time in showing outward unity, and I speak now not of the nations, but of the body of Christ, of the church. Our impulse is to have unity on our terms, and unity in spite of our differences, in spite of our disagreements, not the kind of unity that Christ desires for his church, unity in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. What he wants for us, what he has given us as a gift, the thing that is at the heart of what Paul says, one body united together, one mind, the mind of Christ, the truth of his word. And in there we find true unity, because in this word we find Christ, who is united all in himself. The divisions that sadly fracture the church are our fault. The only answer to those divisions is in Christ himself and his word and the truth that he is and comes to bring us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.